So, Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I prayed tonight about this with you. Been praying about it a while. I'm going to try and stand up because I don't like to preach sitting down. And if this goes too far forward and I fall over, you guys will rescue me, right? And if I'm hurt, wait an hour and call the EMS. Okay, tonight I thought I would take on an impossible task. To take on this subject in 30 minutes is like taking on the entire history of the American nation in 30 minutes. And that doesn't even cover it. So we read the scriptures here. And my particular attention is So Great Salvation. That's the title of my message. I preached it in 2015 at Kenton Faith Baptist Church, Kenton. Their pastor had left, and I was just one of the fill-ins. And I preached from notes then. So today I wrote and wrote and wrote and got it all done, as far as I know. This great salvation is one of the great themes of the Bible. The word salvation is mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And in connection with the discussion about these angels who are ministering to the ministers for whom they are in charge, let me run by a few of the other verses on salvation. There's over 100 verses that mention it either by name, salvation, or saved. I'm going to deviate a little to say this. I'm not ashamed of being one who talks about being saved. Some Christians are. They try to get around it some way or another because they think nobody likes that word. Well, it's in the Bible 100 times. I think God likes it. I don't mind talking about it. So, it is known as the salvation of God, Luke 3:6. The horn of salvation, Luke 1:69. Eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. And the common salvation, Jude 3. There are 30 some other references to this salvation, and they all mean that deliverance unto eternal life which true religion bestows. In the later Greek literature, this sense is found only in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. So we're not talking about surviving a plane crash. We're not talking about deliverance only in the human realm, like being saved from death on the River Wild. We're talking about being delivered in the present, future, and final sense. And I'm preaching to people that ought to know this, but I would like to hear somebody preach on this, so I did. We're talking about a salvation into the kingdom of heaven, where the Father God lives with Jesus Christ and his only Son, and with all the departed saved ones. In the vocabulary of the Bible, this event and process is referred to as being saved. The word used for saved, as it is in reference to here in Ephesians 5 and 8, is used in the sense that it refers to the salvation of God, and the Art and Gingrich Greek English lexicon that I use all the time. Edition number 52 says, salvation, in or through someone, by someone, from something disastrous, i.e., by grace from damnation unto eternal life. So when we talk about being saved, we ought to recognize that it is a biblical way of describing the process by which a human sinner becomes qualified to receive eternal life. By way of further emphasizing this point, we need to note a few more things. First, examine with me the description of this process. It is a passive process. I was going to bring a ball up here to illustrate it, but I'm going to try to describe it, what passive means. And English majors, the description is that, like a person, say I had a ball, and say that Hunter wanted my ball, and I wanted him to have it. I would be the actor, he would be the receiver. Passive being that the actor threw the ball to the receiver. And nothing happens on the person until an action begins by the actor or the owner of the ball to throw the ball. Now, that is how we describe in one helpless way what passive means. Let me say it another way. Applying the action, not the ball, to being saved. This means that the originator of salvation is not the one who becomes saved, but instead is in fact the originator who saves, and that is our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to go on to the body of this sermon and focus on how one does become saved in the biblical sense. And I'm thinking here about the fact that the children are over there studying about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Pretty soon they're going to move on to the doctrine of salvation. So I thought I'd give you a head start. Now, if a person desires this salvation, what is necessary for them to be saved? And like I always do, or most always do, three parts to my message. Okay? First part, number one, the candidates, those who can be saved. And then part two, the company, those who are really saved. And then part three, the quickening, the process not to be ignored in salvation. So you with me so far? You don't have to take notes. If you want my sermon, if you can't get one of the first 10, just email me at docdavis1938@gmail.com. I'll send it to you on a PDF. The only candidates for salvation are known of as sinners. This includes the whole human race, but only those persons who are still alive on planet Earth. You can't save anybody that's dead, in the grave, I mean. It's only the living people. So the candidates. A person must be dead in sins and trespasses to be a candidate for salvation. Now, before you're too shocked about this mention of dead here, it pertains to Bible verses found in Romans 3. I'm going to read Romans 3. You don't have to look it up if you don't, but you can look it up, make sure I'm doing it right if you want to. What then? Starting with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. 17, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Here's the key verse. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody is physically alive, spiritually dead, until they are saved. Are you with me so far? So you need to know that being dead in the Bible is used two ways. In Ephesians 1:20, dead means really physically dead, just like the Lord Jesus was when he was raised from being the Greek word nekros, or dead. Then there is another sense of the word used here in Ephesians 2:1. It is used of those who have transgressed or sinned and are wholly dead in sin. By the way, that encompasses the whole of earth's people, everybody, and who in any way has committed one or more transgressions. So now look at Romans 3:23. It shows to the Bible student that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you ask how many times does a person have to sin against God to become spiritually and humanly dead to the things of God or God himself, the answer is one sin or more. How many have had at least one sin this in their whole life? Yeah. Someone may ask, what describes a person who is dead in this way? Look again at the Bible. Your life must be just like anyone else's life. Either you still are walking like those others who are still dead in their sins, or if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you formerly walked like them, went where they have gone, just as much like a child of the devil as those who are still dead in their sins. You might have lusts of your flesh. You want things or persons or powers or positions just like everyone else wants. And you partake of such things like internet romance fantasies, pornographic places, or other things. You're just like everybody else. You're bad sometimes and you don't mind being that way. That's if you're dead in sins. To tell the truth, we were just that way. Everyone who proclaims that they are in the company of those who are called saved has been there. That's what it says in the verses. Roman numeral 2, if you're keeping notes. The company who are truly saved. Number 1, a person cannot make himself or herself alive. They must instead receive the love and mercy from the God of heaven's armies. Thankfully, God is rich in mercy. Look at Romans 11:30-32, if you want. He, God, in mercy has left everyone in disobedience so that he may show mercy upon all, to everyone. All who have sinned are candidates for the mercy of God. Isn't that good news? All who have sinned are candidates for the mercies of God, but we can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We cannot get it. We must be the receivers of it from an active God. Now, God shows his mercy. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Until the truth of the gospel is shown to a person dead in sins, maybe someone here or not, and if you think you did something, even some small thing, to be a beneficiary of God's mercy, or to deserve, or to receive it, that just proves that you're still dead in sins. A person should examine where he or she is. It says this in Scripture, examine yourself if you be in the faith. With regard to this salvation, would you like to examine yourself here? Let's try. When the Holy Spirit comes upon those who have been saved, he dwells in that individual. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in you right now? And how do you know that? The person to whom the Holy Spirit has come and made alive will know it. They'll understand what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit of God when they are saved. Number two. Has there been a change in you when you became saved? Everyone who is saved is changed in that very experience. They are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old life is gone. A new life has come. Number three. Do you have a new response to church time and talking about Jesus? Number four. You find that you have a different approach to sin. Before, sinning didn't bother you. Now, however, you care when you sin. And you repent and confess sin more often. There are many other things I could name, but if these four make you worried, that's a really good thing. Seek to establish your new life or begin it by becoming saved now. Number three, almost done. Patience, all. The quickening. This quickening is different for each who have received it. But generally, it falls along these lines. A suddenly dead person, physically alive but not caring much about sin, or their future, when they will pass away, become alive to their state. They will recognize their spiritual condition. They will become enlightened enough to see themselves as lost. Lost sinners. And by the way, can't be saved before you get lost. Right? They will hear in an alive way about this great salvation. They will be urged by their spiritual heart to believe it and to receive the gift of God's grace. Everyone must be dead in sins to be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those alive in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Saved. It's a good word. They are saved. In one way or another, this happens to all who become children of God. You don't have to go to the same barn, get kicked by the same horse, launched into the same pile of straw to be saved. It is a different experience for each of us. But nobody can counterfeit this event. This will not happen in several of the ways people might think. Salvation is not by church attendance or church membership. It is not by emotional experience like blah, 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 speaking in tongues. It is not by baptism. It is not by taking instructions in the church and figuring it out and learning how to act like a Christian. It is not by family association or by anything other than the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God to bring people to the experience of being saved. Everyone who has been quickened has been born again and begins at that time a raised up kind of life. God uses the truth of his word and the power of his Holy Spirit to bring people to salvation. But know this, the one who gives the mercy, who makes alive the dead in sins person, saved person, has more in mind than the act of you being saved. He has places for everyone. They are exalted places. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We are there with a view to the future. We have become God's own pictures to show the surpassing riches of his grace. My grandchildren wear shirts, I mean the ones that live here in Bristol, with the word poema on it. It's written in Greek, so nobody knows what it really is. And they wear it around so people will ask them, I think. You know what that word means? Anybody? It means, comes from the word used in Ephesians 2:10. And that says, for we are his workmanship. That's the word, poema, workmanship. That's the word. If you cannot have positive work done in you, you just might not be saved. That's it. How's it going with you anyway? We're supposed to be storyboards of the kindness of the Lord Jesus to us. We are to show that kindness everywhere. We're to be lights, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Know this. We were saved through the Lord Jesus Christ's words, John 5:34. We believe and so we are saved, Acts 16:31. We are saved from wrath, Romans 5:9. We were made alive and so we were saved. We are those who receive the love of the truth, and that's important. All of the above are not of us or from us or in any way through us. Salvation, grace, faith, all these things are the gift of God. We who are saved are the workmanship of the triune God and have a path of good works prepared for us that we should do them. If any of the description of being saved fits any of us, all those are descriptions of who we are. So I want to ask you this evening, are you saved? Plain and simple. Have you been born again in the biblical way, and are you saved, or are you just riding along hope nobody will find out that you aren't? Now, I didn't think there would be anybody here, but I had to say that because you just don't know. One time I preached in my church in Jackson, Michigan, when I was pioneering a new church there. We had a fairly slim crowd that day. I had a message on salvation. As far as I know, it wouldn't apply to anybody. But we had a visitor that day. He was a trucker. He came in. I preached the gospel, and I gave a gospel invitation, which apparently doesn't work very good here, because people are too reserved. Shame on them. Anyway, that's aside. I preached the gospel. I prayed in the pulpit, gave the invitation. From over here came that trucker down the aisle to be saved. And from over here came a 4-year-old boy on this side of the altar to be saved. And I know him. He's been a friend of ours for 30 years, and he got saved when he got saved there. You never know who it is that God's going to talk to, so I didn't take anything for granted. We have talked tonight about this so great salvation. I've just done very little, probably poorly. But the pathway is here. Find out if you're saved, brother or sister, before something happens to you or something happens to all of us who are saved, and you'll be left behind, and you will not like that. So here's the pathway. Listen to the truth. If God tells you anything in your heart, like, listen, this is really true. That's what he said to me, so I'm not saying it to you, but if God says to you, listen, this is true. If the Holy Spirit says, turns a light on in your mind and says, this is true, do something about it. Receive the gift of God. Become a believer. Now I'm to my last three sentences. Christian, have you found yourself here? Are you rejoicing because you know for sure you're saved? I hope so. Are there any dead people here? We're looking, right? Josh takes care of the physically dead. We take care of the spiritually dead, and we need to. Are there any dead people here? Has God spoken to your soul and made you alive tonight to hear the truth? Is anybody at all here that would like to be made alive in Christ? We're going to give an invitation. I'm going to pray in 6 words. Will you come to him? Let's pray. Great and glorious Father in heaven, knower of all things, truth at all times. I pray tonight if there's any one of us that needs you, Lord, we'll have the courage to find you and find you here and be born of your spirit in a world of many who love you already. And if there's no one here, Lord, help us to find people. Help us to find lost people that we can bring so that they can hear about the truth of the gospel of Christ. We're going to sing in a minute, and I hope if anyone is here, they'll just step down to the altar and somebody will be with you to show you the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, which you will rejoice when you come to him. And we'll give God the glory because we can't save a soul at all. All the words I could write on paper are not any good to save anybody. It's just when the Holy Spirit comes to church and people get serious with you that these things are done. I'm just asking you, Lord, to save someone tonight. If there's that need here, and if all of us can say yes, praise God, Doc. I know I'm saved. I know when I'm saved. I know all about it. Then I pray that this message might have been a little bit of enlightened comfort to those who know you. We're just going to ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.